This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This morning, we'll be focusing in on verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we turn to your word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking to us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, the question that we ask as we approach this text, and the title of our message this morning is, how are you saved? How are you saved? Because that's the question that Paul is answering here in Ephesians. Now, as we think about that question, I want you to imagine that an airplane was flying over the ocean, and it crashes 1,000 miles from land. And on that plane, there are three survivors. One is a great Olympic swimmer. Second survivor is an average swimmer. And the third survivor is a guy who can't swim at all. And they all find themselves in the water 1,000 miles from shore. And the Olympic swimmer starts out swimming at an impressive rate. And the others struggle behind him. After 30 seconds, the guy who can't swim at all, he drowns. A half hour later, the average swimmer cramps up, but he sinks below the surface. But the Olympic swimmer keeps on swimming. For 24 hours, he swims. He covers an impressive 50 miles. Now, that's amazing. It's quite the accomplishment. He only has 475 more hours to go. He'll be there in 19 days if he doesn't slow down. When it comes to our salvation, it doesn't matter how good we are. The distance is too far and we are too weak. We can try, but we are not saved because of our efforts, because of our works. It is by God's grace through faith. And even that grace and that faith is a gift that God gives to us. Now, the flow throughout chapter 2, as we've seen, Paul begins by plunging us into the depths of our depravity. In verses 1 through 3, he's talking about how we are dead in our sins and our trespasses. We heard last week that dead means dead. But then from that point, Paul swoops upward with verses 4 through 7 as we are brought up in Christ to be seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then this journey is finished with this description of grace in verses 8 and 9 and even 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift, it's the gift of God, not a result of works so that no one may boast. Here you have the gospel in a nutshell. This is probably the most concise summary of salvation in Scripture. Verses 8 and 9. And that's our theme this morning. As God's workmanship, those who are saved by grace through faith, you do the work that God has prepared for you to do. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus for good works. And that's what we'll be seeing as we answer the question, how are you saved? First of all, not by works. Secondly, by grace. Third, through faith. And fourth, for works. And so first, not by works. How is someone saved? Well, the answer to that question is first found by looking at how Paul says that we are not saved. Salvation is not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, it's absolutely essential that we understand and believe this in order to be saved, that we are not saved because of what we do. Salvation does not come by works. You're not saved because of what you do. Not by works. This is a really abrupt phrase. As Paul is explaining this grace, he interrupts himself almost with this abrupt, not a result of works. And it echoes what he writes in Romans 11, verse 6, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. So there, Paul abruptly says that, hey, this salvation is by grace, because if it's not by grace, if your works have anything to do with it, well, then it turns out it's not grace at all. Titus 3, verse 5 says it like this. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, when Paul is talking about works, especially here in our passage, in the first part here, not the result of works, what Paul is describing is our own human effort, our use of our resources. And Paul is making the point that those have no value when it comes to our standing before God. Now, Paul isn't opposed to good deeds, good works. We're going to see that in verse 10. But for him, those good deeds flow out of the redeemed heart, flow from the redemption that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. God's freeing justification and deliverance from sin, and all everything that is ours in Christ, and the result, what grows from that, flows from that, is the good works. Now, the second element I want to draw your attention to here is, yes, we're not saved by good works or because of good works or as a result of good works. But the second reason that Paul is giving is so that no one may boast. That boasting in verse 9 is a second reason that Paul is pointing to, a second element of this. If we contributed anything to our salvation, then that would leave room for boasting about what we have accomplished, being saved because of what we did. In Matthew 7, we'll start there. Matthew 7, it's judgment day, is being described in Matthew 7. And you have goats who are coming up to the throne, those who aren't saved, and here's what they say. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many, many works in your name? And here's what Jesus will respond. Here's what he will tell. Then I will tell them, declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, Matthew 7 is one of, verse 22 through 23 is one of the scariest passages in Scripture. Because here you have Judgment Day, and these people are coming up really confident that, boom, we are in. Here is the list of things we've done. And the response that they get from Christ is, I never knew you. Get away from me, you workers of lawlessness. What are they pointing to, or who are they pointing to? Whose works are they presenting as a reason to be allowed into the kingdom? Here's why I should be saved. I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done this, and I've done that. They're pointing to themselves. And the irony of that situation is they're saying that to Christ, who has finished, completed the work of salvation necessary for them to come in. But they're not depending on Christ. They're depending and pointing to what they have done. And in contrast to that is Matthew 25, where you have these sheep on the right, those who are saved, and they can't even remember the good deeds that they have done. And they're definitely not depending on those good deeds in order to be welcomed into the kingdom. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Now, why can't our good works save us, or at least count towards our salvation? And the answer that the Catechism gives to that question is because the righteousness which can pass God's judgment must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to God's divine law. You've got 1,000 miles to swim to get back to shore. 50 miles is impressive. That doesn't get you to land. It doesn't save you. Even our best works in this life are imperfect and still stained with sin. How are we saved? Well, it's not by works. Our second point this morning is that it's by grace. For by grace you have been saved. If we're not saved by our works, well then how are we saved? And the answer from the Bible is that it's by grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this grace is God's favor to those who deserve his wrath. Now it's not just undeserved favor, as if we were starting out in neutral and then we're being given these benefits of salvation from neutral or from zero. Because when it comes down to it, what we have done because of our sin has earned exactly the opposite of God's grace. Demerit. We've got negative here. And so that grace is not only giving us what we haven't earned or what we don't deserve, it's giving us the opposite of what we've earned because of what we've done. What we've earned is hell, and we are given grace, eternal life in Christ. This is God's immense favor, because it's given to those who are under God's just condemnation. The works that we have done have actually earned us the opposite of the salvation that God has shown to us in Christ. It is by grace you have been saved, that you have been delivered. And the point that I want to make here is that your salvation is complete. And as a Christian, you are enjoying the benefits of that deliverance. You have been saved. Notice how it is a complete past action. You have been saved. This isn't you will be saved, or you are being saved. It's just like when Jesus says, your faith has healed you. You are healed. A very similar phrase to all of the healings that we have in Scripture. Saying you have been saved is similar to you are healed. In Matthew 9, verse 22, you have the story of the woman who's suffering from bleeding. She reaches out and touches Christ, and Jesus tells her, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. Another example is of the blind man who's begging for mercy. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight, your faith has made you well. And in both of these examples, the healing is complete, the healing is finished. The person is healthy as a result of being saved by Jesus. It's not that the woman was now on the path of getting better, or that the blind man was getting treatment to give him some sight. No, they've been restored, they've been healed instantly. You have been saved means that you are saved, that your salvation is complete. This is not because of what you do. It's not by works, but by grace through faith. That's our third point. Through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. Even the believer's act of believing, placing their faith in Christ, is a gift from God. Salvation is by grace alone through faith alone. We contribute nothing of our own to this salvation, since even believing, which the elect are enabled to do, is a gift from God. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Now, when we think about this faith, it's not just an intellectual reception of Christian truths. It's not just a knowledge of the right doctrines. That's not faith. It's not even just belief for believing's sake. True faith is both a knowledge and a trust. It's not only a knowledge and a conviction that everything that God says in His Word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance and confidence that it is true for me, that it is true for you personally. It's not just that others have been forgiven and saved by Christ, but that I too have had my sins forgiven and have been given salvation. That's faith. During the 1900s, there was a famous acrobat named Blondin. And one of his most famous stunts was tightrope walking across Niagara Falls. This was a 1,100 feet long, foot long rope, about 160 feet above the roaring water of Niagara Falls. And on one occasion, he did an unusual demonstration of skill when he carried a man across the falls on his back. So here he's tightrope walking across Niagara Falls with a man on his back. And he gets to the other side, drops off the man safely, and then turns to another guy who's standing next to him, and he asks him, "Do you believe that I could do that with you? That I could carry you across?" And the man replies, "Yes, of course, I've just seen you do it." And then Blondin said, "Well, hop on." The guy said, "Not on your life." He knew that he could do it. He just saw him do it, but he didn't trust him. Because what if this time was the time that Blondin slipped or dropped somebody? But it's completely different when it comes to us trusting in Christ. Because there's no what ifs. There's no chance that He will drop us. There's no such thing as chance. Do we believe that Jesus is who He says He is? Do we believe that He died for our sins? Do we believe that He was resurrected and that He lives today? Have you trusted Him to save you? Salvation is not by works. Do we believe what the Bible says is true? Do we see that our best will never get us there because we are sinful and because God is righteous? Do we see that even our best works, the best things that we have accomplished and done in our lives, are just simply filthy rags? Do we also see and believe that salvation is only by grace and that that is a completely free gift? And that the salvation is through faith? Have you turned to Jesus and received the gift of eternal life? Can you trust Him now? Because even your faith is a gift from God. Acts 16 verse 31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." How are we saved? It's not by works, but by grace. Through faith. And fourth and finally, for good works. For good works. Verse 10 makes an interesting statement. "For we are His workmanship." So we are God's workmanship. Now, what does that mean exactly for us to be God's workmanship? The Greek literally means that which has been made worked, a making. So we are God's work, the thing that He has accomplished, His workmanship, and we are created to do good works. So we are God's creation, His workmanship. And we know that all humans are created in God's image. Genesis 1 verse 27 says, "Male and female, He created them." So all humans are created in God's image. However, Paul here is talking about Christians who are the product of God's act of new creation in Christ. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So here we're taking creation to another level, a new creation in Jesus Christ. And so in that way, the ultimate workmanship of God is someone who, despite being dead in sins and transgressions, has been made alive in Christ. They've been the subject of two creations, you could say. Colossians 1 verse 16, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So first of all, human beings are created by Christ and for Christ and are held together in Christ. And that's impressive. But the masterwork that's being described here is that he has gone through a second creation, a new creation in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come." And here, the word play that Paul is using is that the believers are God's work, God's works, created for good works. So we, as believers, those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, are God's good works, which are created for good works. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Earlier, Paul had focused on our predestination and our election and our redemption. But here you have the fruit of that salvation, the effect of that redemption in our life, which is grateful service to God. Doing the work which God has prepared in advance, beforehand, for us to do, that we should walk in them. And here, that we should walk in them is a theme. If you have your Bibles open, glance up to chapter 2, verse 2. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. So here you have a description of your old lifestyle, the way you used to walk. Paul then describes the salvation that is ours in Christ and the fruit of that salvation and that new life that we should now be walking in, which is doing the good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Our regeneration, our faith and our salvation grow, produce, flow into this lifestyle of walking in obedience and doing what God has prepared in advance for us to do. Once we are saved and become God's workmanship, his new creation in Christ, we must work, doing what he has prepared and equipped us to do beforehand. Works are a sign that we are his workmanship. Now, no one more wholeheartedly than Paul, who wrote this letter, rejected good works as a ground of salvation. Paul strongly rejects works as a means to salvation. But at the same time, on the flip side of that coin, no one more strongly insisted on good works as the fruit of salvation. The genuine believer, those made by God's hand, work for him. Justification is by faith alone. But not by a faith that is alone. We are justified unto good works. Because where there is faith, there are good works. And that truth is echoed throughout the New Testament again and again in the prayers that are prayed. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." Another prayer from Colossians 1, verse 10. "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will." So now that you may know the will of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, "and so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." In Hebrews 13, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Each of us has an eternally designated job description, which includes the task and the ability and the place to serve. And whatever God has called you to, he will equip you for. Just like a bird that's created to fly is able to fly. And if at this point you're wondering, well, what are these good works? What is God preparing in advance for me to do? Well, tonight the message is on the law of God. And how that law is at work in our life, which is basically our marching orders as God's workmanship in Christ, doing the good work that he's prepared in advance for us to do. How are you, as God's workmanship in Christ, doing the work that he has prepared for you to do? We are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, for good works. How are you saved? It's not by our works. It's by grace through faith, for works. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the salvation that is ours in Christ. Salvation that we celebrate this morning as we come to your table. That it's not because of what we have done, but what Christ has done, which is ours by grace through faith. And it's our prayer, Lord, that what you have prepared beforehand for us to do will be done, that you will enable us to live out and accomplish the callings that you've given to us as we live our lives as your workmanship, walking according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.